I'm going to start today with bringing Mr. DeCrystal up. He told me on Sabbath that he has a shofar. This was blown on the Feast of Trumpets. So remember, he's not 35 years old. So he said, I'm not sure. But anyway, he wanted me to blow it. And I said, I guarantee you, I wouldn't be able to blow it because you have to practice. So this is kind of the sound that you would hear on the Feast of Trumpets. So if you want to come up here and give it the old college try. Thank you very much. That was very good. That definitely gives you the sound of a shofar. That's what they would have heard. And I noticed that you can play a couple notes on it. You could have a higher pitch and a lower pitch. So they may have used a higher pitch for one or maybe both pitches. I don't know how it's going to blow. When the trumpet blows by an angel, it can be... It doesn't say, it's just, it is a blast, but it doesn't say how many notes there are. But this is what we have leading into even the first trumpet will be a blast of a trumpet. Now, whether it sounds exactly like the shofar or not, we don't know, but we know it is a blast of a trumpet. So in the sermonette, we had a little bit, a couple of the scriptures that talk about the Feast of Trumpets, telling us exactly what's going to happen. And I'll expand on that this morning and perhaps this afternoon. Some of the same scriptures will be used because it's hard to go through the Feast of Trumpets and not give sermons and come up with some of the same scriptures. I'm not going to go to a lot of references today, but within the reference itself, there will be a number of verses in order to show the context. So we're going to go to Revelation 10 to start out. That leads up to Revelation 15, where we have the statement that Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Revelation 10. We didn't spend a lot of time there Sabbath, but here we find this little book, and you have a fifth trumpet in chapter 9, if we go back there, where you have the tribulation. Then you have the sixth trumpet in chapter 9. And that's the heavenly signs. And, of course, in Matthew 24, we remember that it's the heavenly signs that is the sign that Jesus Christ is going to come. And I shouldn't say that. The heavenly signs introduce the tribulation. It's the sixth trumpet with that 200 million man army that introduces the seventh trumpet. I'll kind of revise that here just a little bit. But then you have an inset chapter, chapter 10, and it is an inset chapter. I personally don't like inset chapters. I like methodology. I like sequence. I want to know it's point one, point two, point three, and oh, by the way, I don't like oh, by the way. You know, it's like that's out of sequence. We can't do that. But, you know, when you go to movies, they're out of sequence. They start, you know, in the begin or at the present. Then they go back to the past. And it's a good way of filling in. We fill in the details. In a movie, we don't mind it so much. In the Bible, we have the same thing. We have not just a sequential order of events, a chronological sequence. You just don't have that. And that throws people off. I went through Daniel 11, and it's interesting when you go through Daniel 11, you come to a point that all of a sudden stops, and you have a few hundred years before you pick up the story. And sometimes you think, well, just everything's going on, you know, and it's this, and it's, no, it's not that at all. It's interesting, speaking of a sequence, that on Pentecost, when you have in Acts 2, and I mentioned it on the Sabbath, Acts 2, and I believe it was verse 20, but you have the quote from Joel, and half of that has not been fulfilled. Only the first half was fulfilled. So you have a gap of about 2,000 years just in Joel from the time you have this transpiring, taking place, and then later on, now you have something else happen. And you think, well, how can God do that? How can you wait so long? And when you think God is eternal, he's been around just a little bit longer than we have. So when you have God dwelling in eternity and where time, I mean, there's no, I don't think he said, okay, here's another year that's gone by. I don't believe God ever said that. Or the angel said, when's your birthday coming up, God? That never happened at all. So we live in this space of time, and so we don't think in the way God does. So for God to wait 1,000 years or 2,000 years between verses is nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. Remember, 1,000 years is as the day to God. So it's no big deal to God, but it is to us because we're locked in this time. If it didn't take place first in 1944, and then 45, then 46, and then 47. Because you can't go back and you can't go forward. You got to stick with the year, right? I just throw that in there because people get, you know, waylaid with some of the, in the book of Revelation, for example, with some of the chapters and how you would have an inset. So here in chapter 10 and verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down, and he had a little book, and it goes through the verses all the way up to verse 7. So you have seven thunders in there. Where do they fit between the sixth trumpet and the return of Christ? Well, you have the seven thunders, and some people have said, well, our church is the seven thunders. We don't even know what the seven thunders are. When you go to verse 4, he was about to write the seven thunders. This is chapter 10. And then God said, seal the things which the seven thunders uttered and don't write them down. But now you have churches coming along and there's a revelation and they know the seven thunders. Well, I know a thunderstorm, but I don't know the seven thunders. It hasn't been revealed. It was not written down. Now, in the day, verse 7, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, so it's coming to the seventh angel. Now we're going to see an inset in chapter 11, okay, where you have the two witnesses. We're going to go all the way back to basically the fifth trumpet, or the fifth seal, better yet, fifth seal, where you have the 3.5-year period. So we're going to go back to the seventh seal, to the sixth seal, to the fifth seal, and here we're talking about the seventh trumpet coming up. And yet, you're going to go back and you're going to have some more detail and we're going to have some more fill-in. It'd be interesting, I suppose someone has done it, where they've taken the entire book of Revelation and taken verses out and placed them back where they belong. Okay. And of course, I'm saying that facetiously because they don't belong there, but in chronological sequence, they do. But notice in verse 7, chapter 10, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, and this would be leading up to, when he is about to sound, okay, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. Now what God is doing there is he's, at this time, he's taking us back to the time, and it's interesting here, the mystery of God, what is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It just specifically states that. That is the mystery. It's the mystery of the kingdom of God. It definitely is, because we won't be in the kingdom of God unless we have the mind of Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the mystery that thrusts us, I guess we could say, into the kingdom of God. So we call it the mystery of the ages. We had a full book on that. It emphasized the kingdom of God, of course, but the mystery that the Jews couldn't understand. Remember, Christ crucified was a stumbling block to them. They just did not understand that at all. And to the Greeks, it was total, complete foolishness when they heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the apostles speaking. So the mystery of God would be finished, or this would be now the finishing touches. Because you've had 6,000 years, and starting the 7,000 years is when God now works with all people so that he can finish his desire that began in Genesis chapter 1, I will make all mankind in my image. So all of this is really heading to the point when all mankind will be able to have the Holy Spirit, which is the mind of God and the mind of Jesus Christ in them. And it would be finished as he declared. Now, that word declare is, guess what? It's a verb. You have the noun gospel. Here's a verb, gospel. If you take a look at the Greek, you can find, you know, like 20, this may be what, 2047, and you have 2045, 2048, or whatever. I can't remember right now all of the verbs or the defining terms for gospel, but this word is gospel. This word is gospel. As he gospeled, as he declared. In fact, when Jesus Christ was going to be born, the angels were actually gospeling concerning the truth of Jesus Christ's birth. Not that we keep it, because we don't. But they were declaring, they were gospeling the fact now that what was prophesied was coming to pass. Luke 2 goes into that, of course, where John the Baptist's father prophesied, and you could see the long prophecy there concerning Jesus Christ. As he declared to his servants the prophets, and that's where you can go back to Romans chapter 1, and let's go there for a moment. We're not staying in sequence today either. I'm going all over the Bible, back and forth. So, it would be nice, wouldn't it, if right there it would actually quote Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. It would just do that. Sometimes it does in the Bible. It makes a quote. So, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets. And it's saying the same thing as Revelation 10 here, where it talks about what the prophets have been declaring for all of this time. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 later on, because Christ is the first of the first fruits, isn't he? The very first of the first fruits. So back to Revelation 10. Back to Revelation 10. We see here, verse 8, then the voice which I heard said, take this little book. And people talk about the little book, but it is a prophecy that is sweet because it's a prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. But the prophets who've had to proclaim the plan of God and the return of Jesus Christ have ended up with bitterness because they've been killed. They've been tortured, they've been beheaded, and this is what it ended up to be, sweet to the mouth, but bitter in the stomach. Now in chapter 11, we're going back in time, like I said. We're going back to the period of the fifth seal. And here you have the two witnesses, so you're going back to a 3.5 year period because the seventh trumpet is at the end of this 3.5 year period. So you kind of have a summary. Once in a while when I write, I'll start and I'll write and give, maybe there'll be a number of paragraphs, maybe a couple pages. And then to remind the audience that you're writing to of what's happening now, what I've been writing about or what I've spelled out, you come back to, well, here's a summary. here's what we've summarized. Number one, number two, number three, keep these things in mind because we are summarizing, for example, well, whatever you come up with. You have stories, novels do this too from time to time. But doctrinal points you want to summarize, you want to remind the audience where you're coming from. And so God is now telling us, here's what's happening leading up to, because these two witnesses haven't been talked about yet in Scripture, maybe referred to, but not a story here where the two witnesses fit in. So now where do those two witnesses fit in? Since there's going to be a prophecy, verse 11 of chapter 10, prophesy again. Now, the prophets, as we saw in verse 7, have been declaring the plan of God for all ages. But before the end time, for 3.5 years, there's going to be a prophecy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, and it's going to be over the whole earth. This will not be a KMON, Great Falls, Montana, or maybe it was Havre, Montana, whatever it was. It's not going to be limited at all. There's going to be cell phones, and what you can do with cell phones these days. And cell phones will bring in everything. If you want to watch, in fact, we couldn't get the, I'm not a basketball watcher, but when the final game came on, the Cleveland Cavaliers won that, didn't they? The final playoffs. They were my team that night, by the way, because they won. But this was on us because we lived in Cleveland, right? So I had every right to claim them, even though I wanted the other team to win. I didn't want Cleveland to win. But anyway, I changed. You know, as time goes along, we're supposed to repent, be converted. But we couldn't get it at all on the TV. It wasn't, we don't have all the channels where you can get it. So I pulled out my tablet. And it came on the tablet. So we were able to watch the last few minutes of the game. I believe I was watching the score mostly as the game went along. Here you're going to have all nations, and back in 1800, you couldn't have everybody watching to see what the two witnesses were doing. But there is no question in anybody's mind. Even the poor people in huts in some of the poorest areas of the world have a phone, and the phones will pick up. And the phone is almost as large as a tablet these days. You get phones like this. You can pick it up. There is no problem. It's going to be Dick Tracy time. I mean, Dick Tracy had it all. How many of you remember Dick Tracy? Yeah, some of you. So, I barely remember, of course. Actually, I delivered the Great Falls Tribune for 6 years, so every morning I would fold those papers up. And then as I walked the paper out, I opened to the funnies and I read all the funnies, so I never missed the funnies. And Dick Tracy was always there at the time, but for those of you who don't know, Dick Tracy had a watch. And he could talk on that, and it seems to me he even had pictures on there, right? So someone knew that this would be possible someday back in the 40s. They knew of the possibility. They just didn't have the technology to do it in a very cheap way. I suppose they might have been able to do it in a very expensive way. But to whatever the case, all nations, verse 11 of chapter 10, all nations will understand the prophecy. And it says you must prophesy again about, well, about all these peoples, because all of them are going to be affected by the return of Jesus Christ. They're all going to be understanding the gospel. They'll understand there is just the one Christ and not all of their gods. There's just one. And then they will hear what his plan is right before he comes, 3.5 years. Now, what they're going to say, I don't know. But whatever they say is going to be scoffed at. I mean, as far as time. I know what they're going to say. But as far as how much time, what they're going to say about that, I don't know. verse 3 of chapter 11. I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They'll be humble. They won't say, well, I'm the one that's going to teach them. That's really nice. You stay out of the fray, right? Stay out of the bullets flying by. Really good. I will teach the two witnesses. I'll send them out. They will die. I will watch them die. And by the way, I'm saying that because that's what some are doing. One person is saying, I'm the one that's going to teach the two witnesses. These are the two olive trees, and the reference goes back to Zechariah, and also it goes back to Revelation chapter 1, where these men are witnesses of the churches, the seven churches, and more so witnesses of Jesus Christ and God. And they then will not be harmed. They will teaching the truth. And it states in verse 8, their bodies will lie once they are killed. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Verse 8. It does say here that they have power, and it's the same basic word as you would find in the Hebrew in Daniel chapter 11 and 12, where the power of the people, holy people, are going to be shattered. Some have said scattered, but when the two witnesses are killed, the power that is in the two witnesses who have been very powerfully speaking God's word, that power will be shattered. And it's only going to take place for 3 days. But it's interesting in verse 8, that the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. So God uses these terms, and sometimes we don't pick up on it. I remember a visit back in, it was 1971, out in the eastern part of Arizona where this guy lived, and he turned to a chapter in the Old Testament, and he said, see Egypt, it's Egypt. And I said, no, this is not talking about Egypt physically, it's talking about Egypt spiritually. And he just insisted that if it says Egypt, it has to mean physical Egypt. Sometimes we have to recognize that Egypt was a hodgepodge of gods, of anti-true God. The same thing with Sodom. All of us recognize that. And I think the man was saying also, see, Sodom is not, it has to be Sodom. It has to be talking about Sodom. No, you have a prophecy of what's going to take place in the future with people who have the same attitude as Sodom and Egypt. So we have to, I can be too literal. I know, my wife tells me you're very literal. And I was born that way. In fact, my mother tells me the story, if I can throw this out. I don't think I've thrown this out, but there was my godmother was taking care of me, and she said, Greggy, I love you so much I could eat you up. And I said, well, what's the matter, Mary? Are you hungry? And it's like, I guess literal started way back when, and I hadn't broken out of that baby stage yet. It's still very literal. And we can be all, and there's a time for literal. There is. God is speaking spiritually at times. So they're going to then be in the grave. Well, they're going to die, not be in a grave for 3.5 days. Their bodies are not going to be buried. And then, verse 12, they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They ascended to heaven in a cloud. Their enemy saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And I believe it's same hour. I believe it's literal here. I really do. Because of the sequence. I don't think those two are brought up, resurrected. I don't see another resurrection where you have Christ and then the two witnesses and then another resurrection. I think all of this is going to happen fairly quickly. Once the two witnesses are resurrected, I think you're going to have that major first resurrection. That's my belief. Now, if there's a few seconds in between, perhaps, but I don't know that there is. Then it says, then the seventh angel sounded. They say the second woe is past. So you have to look. The same hour, I heard a great voice. They ascended. The same hour there's a great earthquake. The second woe is past. Third woe is coming quickly. Seventh angel sounds. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I believe that just like this, very quickly, that takes place. Okay, and Mr. Smith read 1 Thessalonians 4 about this time then, when that resurrection is going to take place. And we do have, if we want to get technical, we could say, well, you know, there is going to be a second resurrection and a third resurrection. So I suppose we could have the two witnesses followed by the other living in Christ and then the dead in Christ, because there is going to be just a very short lapse between the dead in Christ rise first. I said it the other way around, not the living. It's the dead in Christ rising first, followed by. We're talking about just a very short period of time here when all of this takes place. Let's go to Revelation 18. We're going to head to Revelation 19, but I'll just mention that you have in Revelation 17 the 10 kings joining the beast, and they make war for 3.5 years, but they destroy Babylon, okay? Therefore, Revelation 18 is an inset chapter. It's an inset that details the destruction of Babylon. The 10 kings are responsible for destroying Babylon. So we're going back a little bit now, still the same period of time, that 3.5 year period, where the two witnesses are witnessing in Jerusalem. The beast and false prophet are there. Revelation 17 tells us that they're there also for 3.5 years. And it tells where they got their power. The beast receives his power from the 10 kings. He can't do it on his own. He brings in these other 10 nations. I just looked at a map this morning and I saw that Greenland belongs to Denmark. I had forgotten that. Did anybody buy Greenland from Denmark recently? How many knew that? A couple of you. So, you win. You get to go to heaven before we do. Yeah, there's some of us that know, you know, that really like geography, but anyway, you have 10 nations or groups of nations that join the beast. Then they destroy Babylon. And that is pretty much at the beginning of the 3.5 year period that would be taking place. So Babylon then is destroyed. You read it's an economic system that is destroyed. If you read through all the detail of Revelation 18. And then now you come out of that where it's explaining the detail. You come to chapter 19, and in verse 6, it says, I heard as it were. So you're going through a 3.5 year period, so it's jumping through that 3.5 year period to verse 6. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord omnipotent reigns. You have the coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he said, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, no, don't do that. I'm an angel. I'm not God. You don't worship me. And then verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he was had on him. Is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, meaning it's Jesus Christ. It's talking about his crucifixion. And his name is called the Word of God. So we definitely know it's Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So here we have the army that is also on white horses, and that I would assume would be the saints, that we come and we also make war. Now, I remember years ago down in Branson, I was talking to a few I'd given a PowerPoint on the calendar. It was right after that, some of the guys came up and they were talking, and one guy said, well, now, the saints, those of us who are resurrected, are certainly not going to make war. And the other guy said, oh, no, we won't be killing anybody. We won't be responsible for any of that. And it's like, I didn't say anything, but I thought, because it was not a calendar, you know, so I wasn't going to fit in that. But I thought in my mind, well, wait a minute, we're resurrected, and we join Christ as he comes in the air. And why wouldn't we be, in a merciful way, if Jesus Christ, who's all-merciful, and God the Father is all-merciful, why wouldn't we be responsible for cleaning the earth of wicked men, not torturing them, not causing any pain at all? And all of us need to understand that when, you know, it's like, when I'm resurrected, I'm going to get them. And that's been in my mind when I'm resurrected. But I dismiss it right away because I know that's not what we're going to be doing. We're going to judge righteously, and we're going to be merciful. And when we destroy quickly. Actually, we're going to be going to Zechariah 14 in a few moments, and it shows what happens to people who war against Jesus Christ that is coming. And it is very merciful. It is very quick. And if you saw the movie, that was exactly perfect Bible translation, you know, and you know, depiction of what was going on. Raiders of the Last Ark. You know what happened. You're already ahead of me. But at least they pick up on some things. But they weren't right even then. They weren't right on what took place. And I'll, you know, when they opened the ark. They weren't exactly right, because it's not going to happen quite like that. But we have the Lord reigning. That was in verse 6, by the way. I don't know if I did. Yes, the Lord omnipotent reigns. We read that in 19:6. Christ wars versus the kings. And it says here, going on, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. So this is telling us what takes place right when Christ returns. Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both great and small, who are God rejectors. When it comes to whether they're rich or whether they're slaves, it doesn't matter. If people reject God right up to the moment, and some will be blaspheming God, they'll be shaking their fist at God when Christ returns, and they will have to be destroyed. The beast is captured. It's interesting. The beast is captured, verse 20, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Remember, the mark of the beast, this is chapter 19, where you have 18 being economic destruction. Chapter 19, they had the mark of the beast. In other words, they did whatever they needed to do to buy and sell. And we always have thought mark of the beast is the holidays, Sunday and the Christian holidays, because that's totally opposite to what God says. That's keep the Sabbath holy. So if you don't fall under the sway of the beast and false prophet, you're not going to be able to buy and sell. It's economic. Economic ruin is what he's putting on his people. He's doing that today when people will not hire you because you keep the Sabbath. It's happened to Bob Howell, although they couldn't come out and say that. They did initially, and they kept them on for a while. But basically, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you have a little bit more problem with work. And the mark of the beast is in your forehead, your thinking, your reasoning, frontal lobotomies. Remember, you have one and you don't think and reason anymore, but in your thinking, your reasoning, and in your right hand, your work is what it's talking about. That's where the mark is going to be. It's going to be affecting your work and your religion, your thinking, and your work because of your religion. So here you have then verse 20, the beast is captured, mark of the beast for those who worshipped his image. And the rest were killed with the sword. And then it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Remember, this same angel, as we saw Sabbath, opened the key, or opened the bottomless pit with a key. I say the same angel, I would think it might be, but an angel opened the pit. He's going to close the pit. He laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. They go back in. The beast and false prophet are going to be cast alive into the lake burning with fire. It's the devil and his angels that are tormented. They're the ones that possess the beast and the false prophet. So those people who believe in hellfire burning forever are looking at scriptures that apply to, when it comes to torment forever and ever, they're looking at scriptures that apply to Satan the devil, immortal beings, spirit beings that are going to be tormented forever and ever. Beast and false prophet will die in the lake of fire. And then you have verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And here it says hands, plural, so it kind of enlarges it. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So it's telling us what's happening right after Christ returns. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Here's a full chapter that is so good when it comes to explaining to people what's going to happen when Christ returns, because it begins with what has transpired just before Christ returns. Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in the midst. I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. Now, in the sixth trumpet, we had the 200 million man army, right? They're the ones that turn to battle against Jesus Christ. They join forces because there's a major attack, a Star Wars attack. And they turn on. I think, by the way, our technology, that we have not let others know about, even in the United States, our technology is just absolutely amazing. Nobody can fight against the United States. Nobody. We've lost the pride of our power. Everybody should fear us. They should be really afraid of us. And yet we're the ones that kowtow to these other nations. Yeah, I'll follow the lead of Putin. That's what I'll do. Yeah, let him take the brunt. Now, we could come in and we could, physically speaking, blast everybody to smithereens if we would want to. We could. Absolutely. Now, we have forces. We could come in and the only problem is, of course, is the civilians. We don't like to see civilians killed. But we have smart bombs that would be better than the Russians. I think they make a lot more mistakes than we do when it comes to friendly fire. We have advanced technology. So what's going to happen if people think that they can turn on the aliens from outer space? They've been watching too many movies, because that's what they do in the movies. But I think our technology will be such that they think, yeah, we can fight. They will fight against Christ. Christ is coming, and this is where MacArthur said Armageddon, remember? The battle of Armageddon. He foresaw that. Well, he read it in the Bible, is what he did. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city. So the nations that will battle against Christ first come in and they take Jerusalem. It's they're going to desolate what's in the city, maybe not all the buildings, but there will be half of the city taken in captivity. The remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Like I said, it's the Israelites who are going to be thrust out. The Jews will be thrust out. The Lord will go forth, fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, what I want you to do is put down, if you have a pencil and paper in front of you, put down where the angels told the apostles that that's going to take place. Can you remember? Go ahead and put her down. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, Corinthians. Oh, did I miss a book there? It's in Acts. Acts chapter 1, where you find that. It says, you know, at the same spot, Christ is going to return to the Mount of Olives. From east to west, making a very large valley, there's going to be a split of the Mount of Olives in two, it goes on to say. Then you shall flee, and I don't understand this totally. You shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Will these be Christians who are fleeing through this valley? Or is it people who are fleeing who want to get away and are the bad guys? I'm not sure. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake, and all the saints with you. I guess that pretty much answers the question, doesn't it? All the saints with you, not the bad guys. And then in verse 12 through 15, this shall be the plague. Let's go back to Raiders of the Lost Ark here for a moment. This shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fight against him, against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. That's not going to be where they're crying out in torment like in the movie. Because God is against torment. The quicker the better. Lights out. Come up in the second resurrection. No pain. You know, they say no pain, no gain. But with God, it's like, no pain. There will be gain. You know, because I'm going to bring them up. But God does not like torture. He's a merciful God. He can't stand people suffering. He doesn't like suffering. And when he has to allow suffering for his saints so that we will learn humility and learn some lessons, he will do that. But we don't want our kids to be in pain. We don't want our own bodies to be in pain. It's masochistic? Is that the word for it when we like to walk on nails ourselves? So we don't want pain, and God doesn't either. It's going to be boom, dissolving. To me, it'd be like a nuclear bomb just dissolving, only maybe the outer flesh in this case. And then it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Do you think so? Oh, yeah. People dissolving, and perhaps God will have mercy on some because I'll let the others live into the millennium. And they won't be touched. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Well, that doesn't sound so good either, does it? Killing each other. Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, the cattle. The plague will be. Now, coming back then to the final scripture here, before I go to the final scripture, what we have is starting out in verse 6. Let's go to verse 9. In that day it shall be that living waters will flow from Jerusalem. So the end result, and this is Zechariah 14 and verse 8. I'm sorry, Zechariah 14 and verse 8. The living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea, In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now we sang that song. And that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. And then in verse 16, it'll come to pass everyone who's left of all the nations, so it's not a total annihilation. God will leave some, which came against Jerusalem. So some will live, shall go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's interesting, the ones who came up against Jerusalem had learned a lesson early. And it says they will be coming. It says it'll be whichever the families of the earth do not come up. And I would think that would be the ones who didn't see this final combat and experience that God the Father backing up Jesus Christ reigns. It's the other way around. Jesus Christ reigns on the earth through the backup of his Father. Then the others who've not been privy to all of this, that just heard about it through their iPads, it'll come to pass that if they don't come up, there's not going to be any rain. So he's going to get them to come up. You know, you don't have too much rain. You don't have too many crops. Jerusalem has to send you food down to Egypt. Do you think that that's going to happen? I think so. Food from the saints area. And that's going to be a lesson. And that'll be the punishment if people don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Should we be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? To me, it's like, we had a visitor from Pasadena years ago in 1994, and he said, oh, that's talking about Christmas. He said, because, culture changes things. So really, it's not going to be the feast anymore. It's going to be Christmas. If they don't come up to keep Christmas. And I thought, everybody is already keeping Christmas. Why wouldn't they come up to keep Christmas? He literally said that. You remember that, don't you? How can you forget something like that? It's just crazy. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, Mr. Smith read this, but I'm going to end with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, or we can save it for this afternoon, but we'll just read it, and it's good to go over this scripture a few times. 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 50, I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As flesh and blood, none of us can inherit the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom of God, as the Catholic Church thinks. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I tell you a mystery. So here's a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that's included in the mystery of Revelation. You know, the mystery that's been talked about. But it's Christ in us. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, we are resurrected. I tell you a mystery. It's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So let's all cling to that scripture and realize that we're going to be in the kingdom because of our righteousness. The hope of our righteousness is this change, the kingdom of God. So rejoice in the rest of the day.